Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
In the house of the Lord, doesn't it? It's comfortable in here. There's a sweet presence of God that's in here. I was thinking about the benefit of church, Pam. You know, some say, why do we need to go to church? We just sang, just seconds ago, we finished that song with the words, I love you so much, Jesus, love you so much. And how many of you were into that worship? That you, when you sang that, you were singing that to God. That's the advantage of church. We might not have done that. You might not have done that if you weren't here. But to come here and to have a scheduled time to hear the word, a scheduled time to tell Jesus that you love him, it's a reminder of who we are, that it is quite possible and very dangerous to get off where we're trying to live our life away from God. That's a very dangerous thing to do. So every week that we teach and get to speak is such a privilege, because I'm aware that every day is a precious day. And I don't ever just want to preach a sermon. I always am praying, God, I want the Holy Spirit to connect with people despite me, that I want people to hear what God would have them to hear. So I always am asking, what should I share that's real? What should I share that, because I want to really connect with God, Pam. Yes. This isn't Christian theory. This has to be, my heart has to connect with God. And I was praying, what's the word for this week? What is it that God is putting on my heart that's fresh and fresh manna from heaven? And so when I got to church and Pam had typed up sermon notes, she says, let's preach on this. And this entire sermon, all the notes that she wrote without talking to me, without me talking to her, is exactly the kind of things that God has been putting on my heart, Pam. So it was such a confirmation of me to, I'm like, did I type this? So it's, and it the message that we're going to be speaking on is the power of love and the fact that God is love, and dealing with other people and dealing with compassion and dealing with mercy. And God's been putting all of those things on my heart. So I'll let you open it up there, Pam.
It's so wonderful. It's wonderful to be in God's house today. It's hot outside. It's cool inside. It's the best place to be on the planet. If you were to go home right now, you're going right from church. God is just so good, and this is going to be a powerful message. Alan, we're so glad you're here today. Let's give it up for Alan. God is so good. You have no idea. Alan was in the hospital again this week and is out, and God is just doing in our lives. And so we pray for one another. That's part of love. You know, I was struggling to come up with a title for this, because you can call it love, love wins, love is this, love is kind. But I came up with the title that just I love. It's Love Looks Good on You. Love looks good on you. You are at your best in life. You are at your optimum when you love people. You can almost look at somebody and see if there's someone who has love in their heart by their countenance. And, you know, the Bible says that these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And faith and hope are very, very great. But the greatest of these is love, right? Watch this. I'm going to break that word apart. But the great test is love. Do I love? You don't have to test my faith. You don't have to test my hope. but your love will be tested. God is going to allow our love to be tested in this way. Are we going to love God when things are hard, when times are hard? Am I going to love Pastor Ken when he can no longer do anything for me, but I have to push a wheelchair, or I have to give money, or I have to do something for the other person? That's the test. And ironically, there's another test of love. In life, we're not always tested when things go wrong. Do I love God? One of the great tests is when things are good. The Bible never said, warn the people not to forsake me when times are really hard. Because we know we need God, Ken, when times are really hard, Pastor. But when times are good, God, my checkbook, I don't even know what to do with all the money. God, my health, they told me I'm so healthy I could give a kidney. God, I have friends everywhere. Oh, I don't need a friend, God, like you. That's the test. Will I still love God when I don't need God? But can I need to want God and desire God? And his sacrifice, the way he showed his love. I've never loved to the point that Jesus loved. I want to, but to give your own lifeblood, to give your life, I've never loved that much. I wish I could, but the way that we can do that is to surrender our life on a daily basis in thanksgiving to him who gave it. And I want to say this because I actually grabbed my bullet points that I write bullet points every week and put them for Sandra to put on the screen. But the one that really came to my heart by the Holy Spirit yesterday was when we make a decision not to love someone or God, when we refuse to love, do you know that we're actually doing more harm than atheists, agnostics, and Satanists combined? When we as God's people decide we're not going to love. And I can find a million reasons not to love. And Jesus could find a million reasons not to love you and I. But he made a decision to love us anyway. He found a reason because he wanted a family, Ken. And until I can put my, you know, the Bible says, and I'm going to turn this to Ken, the attributes of love are love is kind, love is patient, love is long-suffering, love is good, love is not rude. Until you can put your name there. Don't put love there. Read that another way. Let's use Emmy. Emmy is kind. Emmy is patient. Emmy is long-suffering. Emmy is not rude. Emmy is not jealous or boastful. Until I can put my name there, then I have work to do, Pastor Ken.
So this is an important message on love because it's the greatest commandment. And so you were talking about the test. So there's two ways that we can be tested. And we can fail the test. One is if we get blessed, right? Like you were saying, you got all of a sudden you don't need God or your friends anymore, you know. And that's the way the world loves, though, right? If you've got to have it, you got to have something to be loved. The other test, the opposite of that, is if the friends that you love now are hurting and they no longer can do anything for you, they don't have money anymore. Whether or not we abandon them. So it's two things. It's I can leave God and people if I myself get blessed. And we see that all the time. There was a story in the newspaper several years ago about a man that bought a winning lottery ticket. And when he realized he had won, he did not tell his wife, we won the lottery. He came home and he said, we need to talk. We need to get a divorce. It's just not working out. He didn't say, and I have a multi-million dollar ticket in my wallet. And he got a divorce from his wife. Then he discovered the winning lottery ticket. And then he went to cash it in. And then his wife took him to court. And the judge said, I don't think so, sir. There's another story that I heard that a man used to work on the stock exchange. And every single day he would come in, read his paper, get his coffee, and check his lottery ticket, which he kept at his desk. He would buy one every day. So his coworkers looked at the winning lottery numbers for that day and bought a ticket for the next day. So it was the winning numbers, but the wrong day. But they switched out his tickets. So when he came to his desk in his morning routine, reading his paper, drinking his coffee, checking his lottery ticket. He didn't know his lottery ticket had been switched out for tomorrow's ticket. He compared the numbers, saw that he had won, and immediately shot up on a desk, was standing on a desk, and giving his resignation and telling everyone where they could go and how he was done with that job. And, of course, he hadn't won anything at all. But how quick we are. Look, but see, think of that. He thinks he's got it, so I'm going to abandon everybody. But that's the way of the world. And the same thing is when someone is hurting, we can't abandon them. So let's think about love from a spiritual perspective that you can't fake love. I mean, you can try to. You can pretend to love. But God knows our heart, so we might as well forget trying to fake it if it's not. So we need genuine love, which is Holy Spirit love, which is a supernatural love, which is the only way you can actually love your enemies. It's the only way to love people that can't do anything for you or that would normally, that other people would normally not love. So from the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And since you're spirits too, right, you're made after God's image, what is God? God is love. God is love. Which means that God expects you to imitate him and to have that same connection, that same genuine love, which if we really ask what's wrong with the world, it's always a lack of love. But what's wrong with our individual life, where are we missing? Is we are missing it in the area of love. But everything else is just superfluous. If our love is not genuine, then anything else we do is going to be lacking. I'll say this about preaching on love. Because I could easily say to you, who in the world am I, or even Pam, but who am I to preach on genuine love when I have missed it so many times? Who are you to even... And think about having genuine love when you have missed it so many times. How dare we come to this church with all of our past histories, including mine, including Pam's, including yours, and dare talk about genuine love. And I would say to all of us, we have missed it in the past, but God is the God of do-overs, and he says, start from today. Yes. Come on, I have missed it. I have missed it, and I'm embarrassed that I have missed it. But God says, you start from today. In the law, there was this test to determine if someone was insane or not. And the legal test is called the policeman at your side test. So if someone did something insane, if a policeman had been standing right next to them, would they still have done it? And if the answer is yes, Then they're insane. That's the legal test. They even with a policeman there, they have lost the capacity. But if the answer is no, with a policeman there, they would adapt their behavior, then they weren't insane. That's, for some reason, that became a legal test. But I've expanded that test to say, instead of the policeman at your side, what if you think of you living your life as if Jesus walked around with you everywhere that you went? Think about the conversations that you have, the things you say to other people. I mean, think about it. If you're slapping someone, it's assuming that Jesus would all be saying, and let me get a slap in also. You know, because the point is, you're doing what you think Jesus would do. We're saying to other people what we think Jesus would say. And that is really kind of a wake-up call, because when I say something really mean, or I thought, would Jesus endorse that? Would Jesus say, I want to double down on what that person just said? Now, when I say that we should live our life and love like Jesus loved and treat others like Jesus treated them, it's a little bit like me setting up a high jump that's 30 feet high and saying, everybody, I want you to jump over that 30-foot bar. You would say, you have set the bar too high. And I know that loving others like Jesus may be setting the bar too high. But you know what? We have to try to do that. That is what we are supposed to do. And Pam, I have found it in the past, I'm actually getting better at this, very difficult to love my enemies. But the Holy Spirit has convicted me to say, the very people that you think are against you, those are the ones you need to pray for. Those are the ones that you need to love. Those are the ones that need the most compassion. And that's a hard lesson to learn, but it is true. It's so easy to love Christians, especially loving Christians. But when someone is angry, when someone is mad, to get past your own reaction to say what is going on in their life, because no one is asking that question. When someone is angry and bitter and they are lashing out, they are alienating everyone in their life. They're just a destruction. And so what happens is everyone pushes them away without someone saying what is happening in their life. What is going on? Because that's what God is doing. Jesus is living to make intercession for people.
More often than not, anger in people is not really anger. It manifests itself that way, but it's hurt. Somebody's hurting. If you can just love long enough. But here's the thing. We'll say Pastor Ken's done something, and he's done several somethings, and I'm trying to love him, and I'm trying. But here's the thing. Most people eventually will be like, I'm done. I am done. One more time you hit my car. I am done. One more time you forget my birthday. I am done. But if we will keep at it, the walls will come crumbling down. A wall doesn't come down with one blow. But if you will keep at it, love, love, if you'll keep shooting arrows of love, in the end, that person will know that you love them. Now, everything you say may not be something they agree with, but they will know that they know. I have sat with people and had to share some difficult things with them, and they still know that that was done out of love. And God has shared his word with us, comfortable or uncomfortable, out of his love for us. The Bible says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new suggestion I give to you. I suggest strongly that you do this. No, it is a command. And like Ken said, the policeman test, you are not out of control. Marilyn Hickey said this in her sermon. She said, unless you're drinking out of the toilet water, you are in control, honey. You may act out of control, but you're in control. Because let me tell you, you can pull it together when the right person walks in the room, can't you? You may be screaming, fighting with your husband, your wife, or your kids or something, and someone will call on the phone. Hello, how are you? How's things going today? Come on. We are not crazy people here. God told us, he commands us to love one another, and he said, love one another, not one and not the other, right? And he said, as I have loved you, you must. And this is God, Ken, doubling down. I command you, you must do this, okay? And by this shall all men know for certain that you are really my disciples, if you love one another. So here's the test. If I don't love one another, then what will all men know? Then all men will not know that I am his disciple. They will know that I am not his disciple. I am, in fact, a false prophet. If I do not love, if God knows we love by loving one another, then he knows we don't love. We are false prophets, and that is a sham and a shame. Now, let me tell you a story. This is a personal story going quite a few years back. I was contacted by an organization called CASA, Court Appointed Special Advocates, and I was asked to read through a friend to read documents about a little boy that had been so horrifically abused that to this day, if I stop and think about it, it scars my mind. In fact, after I did this, I told this woman, I said, I will not do this for CASA. I will not. I'm not cut out that way. I love too deeply. It was this little boy who was so abused. And here's what they said in the documents. This mother was a monster. And when I say monster, I mean that in the literal sense. She was a monster, insane, demonically possessed. The torture she submitted this child to. And every single time they went into court, this little boy wanted to go home with guess who? The mother. And I I just would shake my head. He would scream, and I thought to myself, I don't understand this. What kind of love could do this? How could God love us? Oh, my goodness. Still love us after all we've done. And I just kept saying, love is really more powerful than you can possibly imagine to be over for someone who was starved to death and beaten unconscious and locked away and just to still go back and think, maybe this time this person will do better. And you know what? How much God gives us those chances. Maybe this time is the time. And I think that God, it is an honor to be able to love. I have seen walls broken down. Pastor Ken and I have seen, I'm not even going to say I've seen walls breaking down. They're breaking down before my very eyes. Some walls that were built so high that I never thought would break down are crumbling to the ground because of love, because we have chosen to love. And it is such a blessing to see that. They say this about an enemy. The best way you can deal with your enemy is to love him and make him your friend.
So me and Pam were talking this week about just how life can be so hard for just about everybody. If I said to you, I want you to make a list of everyone that you know that life is wonderful, that they have no problems at all, they're just, everything is golden for them, I'm guessing those would be pretty short lists. But if I said, take 20 people that you know and write down what's happening in their life, I bet you could, if you really knew their life, I bet you would know that they're all going through some difficult things. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Of course I'm right.
He's right.
But if that's true, and it is, because you know it's true in your own life, and if we can recognize that it's true in everybody's life, then we can recognize the importance of absolutely all the time showing love and compassion and mercy to people that don't deserve it. When we say that so-and-so does not deserve mercy, you've missed the point of mercy. It's never deserved. There's no such thing as deserved mercy. If it's mercy, it wasn't deserved. And what kind of breaks my heart, Pam, is knowing how broken so many people are. I'm almost afraid to talk to people one-on-one to hear everyone attacking everyone else instead of everyone having compassion on everyone else. I don't mean this church, but just in general, people, they didn't do this and they didn't do that, and people are genuinely hurt. And we're missing love out of the equation in our own life. And so I want to give you a really interesting challenge. That's a life change. It's simple to do. It would be fun to do. It would change your life. And I dare you to do this. It's easy. For the next 24 hours, starting now, I want you to think that every single person you encounter, I want you to try to empathize with them, sympathize with them. I want you to think about what's going on in their life. I want you to only show grace, only show mercy, only show compassion. Refuse to be judgmental. For every single person, try to think what's going on in their life and try to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. I'm telling you, that's life-changing. And if we say we can't do that, why couldn't we do that? Are we saying that we're so shallow we can't treat people with mercy and grace? It's life-changing. This idea of loving God and being in love with God it's not theory. It's something we have to connect with God. And I'll say this, because I was laughing about this, but this is true. For everyone that hears me, that you would say, Pastor, there are some people that are very, very difficult to love, okay? The reason I think that's so funny is that if you're thinking that there's someone that's very, very difficult to love, when you go to heaven and you're praying to God and you say, God, there are some people that are very difficult to love. God looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at God and they laugh. And they're like, did we just hear that? Did Pam just say that some people are difficult to love? Seriously? See, that's my point is, and I want to say this to everyone, including myself. There are times in your life, Ken and Pam and all of you, that you have been very difficult to love. Amen. Amen. But that does not mean that we cannot change who we are and have genuine love for everyone in our life. And we really need that.
You know, it's interesting how we judge people. This one's a good person. This one's a bad person. This one is worth loving. This one is not worth loving. You know, the Bible says something interesting, that none are good, no, not one. And I laugh when I read that because God was just being kind there. Instead of saying, you're all very bad. You're bad, bad, bad. You're bad and you're bad and you're bad. He said, none are good. You know, what a lovely way to say that we are very bad people. But if Jesus loved us at our worst and when we were so ugly, through our hatred, through our lies, through our thieving, through our all of this, can't we love one another? I can choose to see people through the eyes of God, through the lens of love, or I can choose to see people as Satan sees people, right? Who are you basing this on? 1 John 3:15 is really interesting. Any one of us who hates a brother or sister, not just someone who's done you wrong, who's an enemy, anyone who hates a brother or sister, God shouldn't have to say this, by the way, is a murderer. And it doesn't say you're kind of like a murderer. It said, if you hate them, you are a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. You know, how you might ask yourself, Pastor Pam, I am not a murderer. Just because I hate that guy, just because I hate so-and-so that did me wrong, doesn't make me a murderer. Yes, it does, because if you had the opportunity, you wish they were dead, right? You wish that person wasn't even on the planet. You wish they were dead. Here's the situation. You're a murderer, but maybe you just can't afford the gun. You can't afford the weapon. Maybe you just haven't had the opportunity to catch them in a dark parking lot yet and shoot them. But that doesn't mean you're any less of a murderer, because it begins with an issue of the heart. And that's how murder begins in our land today. People have bad, sinful hearts long before they commit betrayals and murder. It's in their heart. And I want to say that to withhold love from brothers and sisters is an insult to Christ and the cross. And why is it that we are such experts at judging and seeking justice? I mean, we all want to go to court and we all want to get justice instead of showing mercy, because, Ken, in the Bible, the Pharisees were that way. But I believe that God wants to transform us. And really, when I ask God, I'm like, God, what is it? What is it that the body of Christ needs? I know you said that it's love, that the missing ingredient is genuine agape love. Not I love chocolate cake phileo. Not I love you because you gave me $100 love. Genuine agape love is what the world needs most, but it's what I need most. It's what you need most. But God showed me something else. He said, you know what most people need? Is a Saul of Tarsus conversion, a complete transformation, a makeover, like Oprah does, only God gets to do the makeover. You know, I'm going to give this to Ken, but I want to say this. The world does not need more people to look down on other people. They do not need more people to judge other people. The world is not lacking for bullies, are they? Oh, we need a few more bullies around here. Somebody who can straighten things out in this world. No, we don't. We need more love, more. We talked about it in the office this morning, didn't we? Compassion. compassion, part of the root word of that is compassio, to come alongside someone. You need someone when you're broken, when you're hurting, even when you've, let me tell you, one of the highest honors that I ever had was to come alongside someone who had committed a crime and to be the person that stood beside them, not condoning it, but showing them the way back. To have compassion for people who don't deserve it.
Absolutely, to rescue someone rather than to punish them. We're wrapping up a little bit early. I'm going to wrap up my part a little bit early, but I do have some final thoughts. First of all, what prejudice really is it's finding someone who's different from you. We're never prejudiced against someone who's just like us. It's always someone of a different color or a different background or a different belief system. We can't brag if we say, I found someone that's my age, my religion, my color, you know, and we get along just fine. It's like, well, you just fell in love with yourself, you know, congratulations. The true test of love is someone that is completely different than you. They don't see the world the same way you see. Can you still love them? You say, well, I can't because they're different than me. But Jesus on the cross, he wasn't picking out people to love. He was, even the soldiers who had killed him, he loved. And when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, we'll take, this is true of me and it's true of you. All the things that you believe that are wrong, you're going to find out. You just know that water freezes at 34 degrees, and you're wrong. It's 32. You're like, yeah, you were wrong about that. And things you think about theories of the Bible, you can ask God, how old was the earth? And you can find out how wrong you were, and that's fine. And it doesn't matter how many things that you believe. You're going to be in heaven, and you're going to go, Bigfoot was real? You're going to find out what was real and what was fake and what was genuine and wrestling was real. You're going to find out what was real and what wasn't real. And you're going to be shocked at some of the things that you never knew or that you thought that were wrong. And guess what? You're not judged on any of that. God's going to say, the way you've been making cake is wrong. Yep. All right. It's wrong. You did it all your life. Wrong. God doesn't care about stuff like that. You were a Cubs fan instead of a White Sox fan. He doesn't care. We care. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care. He does care if we say, oh, if you're a Cubs fan, if you're a Trump supporter, if you're a Muslim. He does care if we don't walk in love. It's easy to love people that are just like you. It's great when you meet someone that doesn't think like you, doesn't believe like you, and you can still love them like Jesus did. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Let's say it. Yep. Hey, there's nothing wrong. Okay. So, two thoughts. The scariest thing in the Bible as far as, it's not the devil or my past sins that worry me or all the demons in hell that worry me. The thing that causes me pause is the parable of the man who owed a lot of money. He owed a big debt to a debtor. And when he went to the debtor who represents God and said, I can't pay the debt, God said, you're forgiven. But then that man had someone that owed him a little bit of debt. And he said, I want that debt. I want it paid. The man said, I can't pay it. Tough. When God, the first debtor, heard about it, he was upset. And the point of the story is God will judge my mercy and according to how I show mercy. He'll give me judgment as I give judgment. Can you imagine that you're guilty of all these crimes, but God says, but you showed mercy to other people, so I'm showing mercy to you. Now, can you imagine that we're all excited because of the blood of Jesus covers our sins, and we're like, oh, thank goodness, I'm covered. But all the things that we said, we did not want to extend mercy to other people. So that scares me, but that should encourage me, because the opposite of that is, yes, I'm guilty of all these infractions, but if I show grace and mercy, God's going to show me that grace and mercy, and it's all, of course, based on the blood of Jesus anyway. Okay, so that's the first thought. That's the sobering thought. Now the encouraging thought and the spiritual thought, if I can make it that. The thing that when you do an overview of your whole life and you say, you get quiet and you go, how am I doing? How's life? Where am I at? Where am I at with God? Where am I at in the kingdom? When you really do an assessment, and by the way, I recommend that when you pray, that the best prayers are the most honest prayers. God, it's Bud. I need to talk to you. I want to share my heart. And then I always, as I start praying, I'm always become keenly aware that there's nothing I can hide from God anyway. So I always say, God, it's fine that you know every thought. You know every heart. You know every deed. You know every misdeed. I come to you as I am. The thing that we are put on this earth for, and that great commandment to not only love one another, but to love God, that's what we're so often missing, is our passion for God. We forget that we are to connect with God, that God is a spirit, that God is love, that we are to connect with him and walk with him and sense his presence, that there is a spiritual connection that animals cannot make. That there are several billion people on earth, and God is trying to connect with every single one of them. God is trying to connect with you and your heart. What God is judging us on, what God is looking at, isn't the past. It is what we did with Jesus. It is how we respond to Jesus. And I think that's what we're missing. Jesus said, I have this against you. You have lost that first love. You've lost that first passion. You've become, lukewarm. So the idea of reigniting the passion you have for God. And for everyone here, I want to say this. You may have went through years of struggle with your spirituality and with your walk with God. But you have kept that coal burning in your heart. The sacrifices of God, the incenses in the Old Testament, they would keep the coals burning. They would keep, and when we go through hard times, sometimes there's not a fire there, but God preserves, and you have preserved your love for God in your heart. And that passion for God it can be stirred back up. Amen.
You know, I had shared with you, this is going to be my final thought, that the great test is love. But I want to go a little further with that. God tested his own love. Did you know that? That God tested himself, just like had Abraham take Isaac. How much would you love me? Would you withhold anything from me? God tested himself and gave his only son. He passed the test, and we need to pass the test. And there's a story, and I'm going to actually post it for you guys on my site today. It's a video. It's very powerful. It's about a couple that loved God, and they're in a church, and their neighbor was a Satanist. I mean, a bold Satanist. I believe his name was Jacob McElvey. And they won him to Christ, and he gives his testimony. It is powerful what love can do. And sometimes love calls you to do great things, and sometimes it's small things. I'm always so blessed, Ken, when I see people that do what I call unusual acts of love or things that others overlook, just sometimes a smile, sometimes things, reaching out to the broken. This week, we were in Applebee's, where Tammy used to work, and through Tammy's employment in Applebee's, there was an 80-plus-year-old lady. She's over 80 years old, and she lives across the street from Applebee's in the trailer park. And every day, she had no one in her life, no children, no one that to interact with. So she would come across to Applebee's and have a meal, sometimes two times a day. And all the staff got to know her, and we got to know her through Tammy. And what happened, we went in Applebee's, and Sandra and I were sitting there because she had a mask on, and I'm like, I just can't believe what I'm seeing. Sandra, is that her? Is that woman? Is that Sally? Is that her? We were both just talking like, it can't be. The manager of Applebee's did something I thought was so unusual. Janice met her this week. They hired her. They gave her a job. She just wipes down the tables. She said she was so proud to come to that table and say, they hired me. I'm a hostess. I'm a hostess now. And my first thought, somebody did something amazing here. Somebody decided to love somebody. And I thought, God, help me to notice little things like that that people need. They hired this woman. I mean, God is never through with us. He's going to use us. The smile on her face. She used to, she would just come in the restaurant, and now she's walking around wiping tables, going here, going there. She's alive again because of love. Because of the power of love. Love will win a Satanist. Love will do things that no one else will do. And that's how I want God to use each and every one of us to love one another.